Amen. Great to see you today. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel, and so this morning we've come to chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over to chapter 5. If you haven't been with us, to bring you up to current on the situation that we're in as we come to 1 Samuel 5, the book of 1 Samuel is showing the development of Israel as a kingdom. And so a lot of exciting stories, a lot of things are unfolding. But up to this point, we've seen that the government of Israel is corrupt. The worship life of Israel is corrupt. The people who are in charge, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were just destitute of any kind of real value at all. And as a result, the people were being pushed away from God by the corruption that existed at the top. The only bright spot was this kid Samuel, who's committed to the Lord, and he's there serving, and he begins to hear from God. Well, in the last chapter, their big enemies, the Philistines, were getting close to attacking Israel when they were there at Bethel, and so they had a war, and 4,000 of the Israelis died in this war, so they thought, we got to do something different. And they got the idea of getting the Ark of the Covenant. It was that box that was where God's glory would dwell there when it was in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. They thought, let's bring the Ark. And so they brought it as a good luck charm in the last chapter. And then they got routed. And the two corrupt priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were both killed. The ark was taken captive. Eli dies when he hears about it. It's just a mess. And now, as we come to chapter 5, the Philistines have possession of the ark. And now we see what happens with that. They thought they won it, but it wasn't such a win. Verse 1, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer, where they were having their battle, to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was their premier god. They had a lot of little gods. Most of the religions did in those days. But Dagon was kind of the central big god for them. Dagon was the statues of Dagon showed him as being half human and half fish. He was like a big, ugly mermaid. And he supposedly provided for them with their sustenance. Like, to them, they lived off the protein they'd get from fish. So Dagon was supposedly the one that was providing them fish. I personally would never worship anyone who gave me fish. But, you know, it was like he's their main god. Now, Dagon in their mythology was the son of El, which they saw as being the first creator god. And Dagon was the father of the god Baal that you hear a lot about in the scriptures. So Dagon's like pretty important. So you might think, why in the world would they bring the Ark of the Covenant into Dagon's little room, his little temple? Well, in those days, Pastor Ken said, is this kind of like when teams steal each other's mascot and bring it back? But it was a little more than that. When they would defeat someone, they would take whatever valuable they took from them and they would present it to their God like an offering. So they were probably taking the Ark of the Covenant and saying, here you go, Dagon, this is what you did for us and we're giving you the spoils. So they put it in there in the temple of Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod got up early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. The first night, as Dagon is sharing his room with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant's fine, Dagon face planted. So they prop him back up. And when they arose early the next morning, in verse 4, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground again before the Ark of the Lord. However, this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So it's knocked over again. And I mean, there's no way anybody got in there and did it. They had people outside guarding. So they're like, what is happening? But now Dagon's shattered on the ground, his head broken off, his arms off. He's just like a male torso with a fish bottom. And they're like, this is creepy. You know, this is weird. Now, you would think at this point that they would go, maybe the Ark of God is representing a real God. Maybe their God is greater than Dagon. But no, they didn't come to that conclusion. What they said was, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, this is verse 5, nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. So they created a new superstition. They were like, oh, it's probably when we walked in the threshold, we must have shaken the place, and that's probably why it fell down. So from that day on, they would be like, kind of like when you're a kid and you try not to step on the cracks and sidewalks because you don't want to break your mother's back. It was like, okay, from now on, when we come into Dagon's, you know, temple, let's make sure we don't step on the threshold. That was how superstitious they were and how oblivious they were to the fact that something significant was happening that involves the greatness of Yahweh compared to the greatness of Dagon. But it gets worse. In verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, these tumors were, some translations say hemorrhoids, and it involved that, but also a dysentery. It was quite likely bubonic plague would have described all of, when you look at this word and what it means, it's like everything wrong going on below your waist. And so I'm trying to be as tasteful as I can. Now, in the meantime, remember back in Israel, they had said, well, they had actually named one of Eli's grandsons, you know, oh, the glory, you know, they said the glory has departed, so we'll name him Ichabod. Ichabod means where is the glory? In Israel, they're like, where is the glory of God? Well, he's still around. He's just over here making people sick, tipping over gods. Just because you don't see God where you want him to be, you can ask where he is, but the smart thing is, how do I connect with him? How do I find him? How do I talk to him? Not, I want him to be here for me as my good luck charm. So things just continued to get worse. They got these, you know, just they were having a horrible thing in Ashdod. And so when the men of Ashdod, verse 7, saw how it was, realized none of them could sit down, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. They basically blamed God. They're like, we got to get rid of this thing because how could, you know, God must be doing this. He must be evil. It's kind of like people today who they ask like, oh, I don't think I believe in God because how could a God allow people to have wars or how could a God allow people to be sick? It's like, maybe you ought to ask yourself, I wonder what God's doing through this, but instead it's like, I'm judging God, and so they're judging God. They just wanted him out of there. So in verse 8, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what should we do with the ark of the God of Israel? This thing's bad luck. And they said, well, I have an idea. Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath, which was another Philistine city. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So now they're doing an experiment. Maybe it's just a coincidence that we got this ark and then Dagon's broken and we had to glue them back together and then none of us can sit down. So maybe it has nothing to do with the ark. So let's send it to Gath. Now, if you live in Gath, you're like, thanks. It's kind of like living in Texas when they go, no, you go ahead and live your lives normally and we'll watch and see if you die or not. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against that city of Gath with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So they're like, we don't want it anymore. So in verse 10, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, they brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. They were like, this experiment is killing us. It has to be this box. It has to be the ark. Apparently there's some God somewhere who's Jewish who is inflicting all of us. And again, rather than say, maybe we ought to cry out to that God, they were like, get away. That's what people sometimes said to Jesus when he would do miracles, and they'd be like, whoa, get away from us. We don't want you anywhere near us. This is too spooky. And so that's their reaction. Get out of here. We were way better off before you came along. And that brings us to the end of chapter 5. Now, one of the things that I see in this chapter, first of all, you shouldn't go to war against God. You shouldn't fight against God. Because a lot of times, you think you're winning. You think that I'm in rebellion against God, and actually I've never been happier. It's working out really well for me. Or you are following what you believe God wants you to do, and it looks like you're losing. It looks like, oh man, nobody, things are going from bad to worse. It seems like the more I pray, the worse things get. You got to understand about God. He always wins, but he does it in his own timing. And so if you think God's losing, just wait. You know, God doesn't lose. God always accomplishes everything that he intends to accomplish. God shows up when people least expect it, in ways that people least expect it. So if you think that, well, if God blesses me, then here's what it's going to look like, you better wait and see what he's going to do. If you are valuing and worshiping him, he's going to work in your life in amazing ways. Well, one reason it's amazing is because it's not going to look like what you think it does. You don't make your plans and then have God jump into your agenda. And a lot of this has to do with the fact that God just won't share worship with anyone or anything. You can't say, God, how about you and Dagon? You guys would make a great team together. And that's the way people try to live their lives for the most part. We elevate things to the level of an idol where we value and idolize and worship people or things or possessions or accomplishments or whatever. And then we expect God to bless the stuff we're into. We're like, we want God to help our team win. We want God to help our business succeed. We want God to help, you know, our political results to take place. And God's like, you know what? You're on your own. If you think it's me and some other God, you need some time for me to tip over your gods and break them so you figure out it's only me. I mean, inside the Ark of the Covenant, the most prominent things in there are the tablets that Moses had of the Ten Commandments. And how do the Ten Commandments start? First of all, you know, you will have no other gods before me or except for me. And then the second commandment, don't worship idols. So it's the very fundamental nature of who God is in contacting people that he will not share worship with anyone or anything else. And again, it gets confusing sometimes because sometimes we think some of these things are actually really good. I mean, I really enjoy certain activities. So if God comes along and it's like him and this, it should be great. The reason why God demands that there are no other gods, and the reason why he won't share the altar with anything or any other cause, as good as that cause might be, is because he is the only one who will save. He's the only one that's worth trusting in. Everything else that people trust in will sooner or later let them down. Whether it's heroes that we look up to, whether it's, ultimately the hands and the head of whatever we trust and whatever we worship will be broken so that we recognize that our help is in God and in God alone. Now, we certainly have plenty of fake gods. I jotted down a few. For some people just worship money. Like money is the way to keep score as to how my life is doing. If I do something and I make money on it, well, it must be God. And, you know, pray, oh God, please help this stock to move or this, you know, business transaction to happen or me to get a raise or whatever. Money makes a pretty good God, but it's not a God that should stand alongside the real God. Success, in the same way, some people aren't that into money, but they really want to be successful. Other people just want power. I want to be an influencer. I want people to look to me and I can make a difference. You know, they value whatever I say. Some people worship fun and recreation. Some people worship beauty. I just want to look good, that's all. Some people worship talent. I want to be really good at something. Some people worship family. My family is everything to me. That's all I care about. Some people may worship celebrities or fame or applause. Some people worship health, just feeling good and looking strong. Some people worship possessions, the stuff they have, their car, their house, whatever. Some people worship longevity. I just want to live a good long time. Ultimately, none of those things will satisfy you ultimately. Every one of those things, number one, you can lose them. So if your life depends on this, eventually you're going to have to face the possibility of not having that anymore. And you can't even enjoy something that's good if you're so afraid of losing it. You know, if God's blessed you with money, but you're like, I can't lose, I got to be a cheapskate, you don't even enjoy the money that he gives you. And if you're like controlling and manipulative over family, it like ruins the relationships that you have within family. If you hang on to your profession as being some definition of who you are, you can't even really do a good job. I've seen people who are super creative until they started getting paid for being creative. It kills the fun of even something like art or music. It just turns into something else. But the reason why this happens over and over again, the reason why the head and the arms of our gods time and time again will be broken off is because God knows those things cannot save us. And the smartest thing for us to do to even enjoy those things that we enjoy is to say, this is a good thing, but this is not an ultimate thing. And to be willing to say, if I lose that tomorrow, I'm going to be fine. Because that, as much as I appreciate it, I can have friends that are very valuable to me, but they can't be ultimate or they become gods. And God knows how important it is for us to be humble and for us to look to him completely, that he deliberately tips over the Dagons in our lives so that we can end up experiencing those things that are of ultimate importance. So over and over again, our little gods become dismembered. And we have a choice of gluing them back together and trying to fake it. See, the reason why God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, so humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, it's not because God's like threatened by any other god. It's not like God looks at you and says, wow, you know, you value money? I'm jealous. You should be valuing me instead of money. The only reason putting God first makes any sense at all is because he's the only one that you can ultimately depend on. And you will enjoy everything else in your life much better if you don't elevate them to the position of being a god in your life. Everything else can come and go. If you're young, someday you're going to be old. If you have friends that you treasure, someday you may lose those friends. And it's really hard. As you get older, and like I had a memorial service on Friday for one of my best friends, and I saw all these people I haven't seen for years. And I'm like, how did these people get so old? and yet it's like, this is when I see people now. But I treasure those relationships, but I realize they're all transitory. People come and go. It reminds me to not hold on too tight to anything else except God, because he's the constant. He's the God, and I will never lose him. I will suffocate anything that I try to put in the place of God, and ultimately, my pride will destroy me if I want to hang on to what I want to hang on to. Now, this story is a tragedy also, I think, because of what if. Let's think for a moment. The Philistines, they were a great people. They had great technology. They're spreading throughout the land. They had some great cities. What if they had, whoa, man, I can't sit down. I wonder if this is the real God. Dagon's tipped over. The ark looks fine. The angels on the lid are still okay. What if they had said, maybe we ought to change gods. Maybe what we want to do is to start worshiping Yahweh and see what how that does. Or they can glue their God back together and try to ship Yahweh out of town. What would have happened? And it's one of the questions I put for the small groups this week. Like, imagine what would have happened if the Philistines had turned to Yahweh. They could have led Israel back to God because Israel was messed up. They were discouraged. They thought God let them down. Then for the Philistines, what if they had come, brought the ark right there into Israel and said, man, we messed up bad. We realize your God, the God that lives over this box, he's real. And we want to worship him. Let's worship him together. So many wars could have been prevented. So many of the tragedies that we read about in the rest of these books, and really in the rest of all of human history, this was a chance. By God dealing with people the way he did, it gave them an opportunity to wise up and to just go, maybe we ought to do things differently. But for them, as for us, more often than not, when we lose something that we have elevated to the point of a God, we just get mad at God because we lost it. And we start, you know, blaming him for it, rather than to say, maybe it's time for me to take a different approach. I don't know who your gods are, but most of us have a room with things that we say, that is my God. That's something that matters to me. But are you going to expect God to stay in the room with all of your causes, with all of what you value, with all of your relationships, with all of your possessions? You just like want God to join you? Do you think that God will just, you know, be totally okay sharing with you? And he can go, yeah, you know, some days your friends get you through. Someday, a little bit of money will get you through. Someday your talent will get you through. And once in a while, when you get really desperate, I'll be there to mop up the mess afterwards. God won't do that because that ruins the things that you value, like Dagon, and it ultimately ruins us when that happens. You know, it's like when you keep gluing your gods back together, like if money is your God and then you spend your money and you're broke, so then you just go, well, thank God I have credit so that I can spend money I don't have. That's like gluing it back together. It's really pathetic. It's kind of like celebrities that worship their own image and then they get older and they like can't accept the fact that they're older. And so they glue themselves back together and you look at them and their face doesn't even move when they talk. And you're like, wow, I thought you were great on Baywatch. And you're like, what happened? Well, that's us spiritually. When we just keep faking it, when we keep trying to pretend, it's like somebody who's driving a 15-year-old Mercedes thinking that people think they're rich because they're driving a Mercedes. It's like at some point, just stop playing the game. Just realize you are who you are, but God is who he is. Allow him, you know, allow God to be God. Then the other stuff, if you have it, great. If you have God and you're good looking, awesome. If you're talented, you're wealthy, whatever, that's great. But don't let those things share the throne room with God. Because those things can all come and go. God won't. You can't get rid of him. They tried. Kept shipping them off different places. No, you're not going to get rid of him. Israel, God was still real when the enemy had the ark. It's like it didn't shake God up. God didn't go, wait, where are you taking me? He's like, I got this. I'm fine. I mean, that's why it's so foolish to try to defend God. A lot of times people think God really needs our help. And whatever the crusade or the campaign or whatever is, you know right away that we're dealing with idolatry when people are acting like God's going to be in big trouble if you don't do what you need to do. God is depending on us. He needs us desperately. Poor little God. I like what C.S. Lewis said talking about apologetics. He said, you defend God the way you defend a lion. Open the cage and get out of the way. And that's the fact. Who is God? He isn't somebody who needs your help. He isn't somebody that wants to share a worship thing with celebrities or you or, you know, whatever accomplishments you've made or how great you are. God's God, period. You get that straight and you keep that always in the forefront of your mind. The other stuff, it'll come and go, but there's no pressure. I don't ever worry about what's gonna happen to other things other than God, because they're all gifts from God. They can come and they can go. He's been very, very good to me, and I appreciate that. But ultimately, I try to always remember, God is God. Nothing will ever change that. He has me. He's working in my best interests. If I need to do without something for a while, or if I'd be better off in my connection with him, for me to lose something that I value, even just to remind me of what a blessing he is, then I'm good with that. That's what it means to worship God. But to worship God because you want him to do certain things for you, God does not want to join you. God does not need your help in telling him what to do. And ultimately, who do you think you're fooling? Your gods have face planted. Everything that you've valued at one time or another, you see it falling away. You see, like, whoa, I thought that was secure, but it isn't. My dream job, and now it's like, oh, guy, I don't know if it'll ever happen. My business, it was so awesome, and then COVID, and now it's, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm too old to do this, and I can't do that. At some point, recognize that losing things that are too ultimate to you is actually God's grace at bringing you back to who it is that really matters, and that is him. You know, you just, nothing more pathetic than, it's like there were people who worshiped Star Trek. It was only on for a couple of years or a few years on, I'm not talking about the remake, that was pathetic, but the first one, it got canceled by NBC. It was fairly high in the range, but they canceled it for some reason. And there are a bunch of people who still haven't accepted the fact that Star Trek was canceled. They have their celebrations and, you know, they do the Vulcan salute and they do, and it's like, it's pathetic. You go look at these adults that are showing up to these conventions and they still don't know that the show was canceled. Don't be that person. Don't be somebody who, like, you just don't even realize that your gods have been less than what you thought they were. Dust yourself off and keep moving and follow the real God. It's time for all of us to turn exclusively to the true and living God. And everything that hurts you and everything you lose or perceive to have lost in life and everyone who ever disappoints you or lets you down, all of that is God tipping over your Dagons so that you realize, actually, there is one God. And he is who I want to worship. I don't want to worship people or things or talents or activities that I enjoy or whatever. I'll only do that in the context of recognizing that God is God and none of that other stuff is. And if I lose everything I have, God will still be God. And that's a choice that we all have to make ultimately. And, you know, if you're here, you're listening to me online or whatever, and you've never come to the point where you decided that I want God to be God. The God who sent his son Jesus to die for me. The God who forgives me. The God in whom I live and move and have my being. The one who is the originator of everything. I want him to be the only one on the throne in my life. Then today you can make that choice. Maybe you consider yourself a Christian, but you never understood that becoming a Christian means not worshiping anything else. But maybe you've never even made yourself available to be forgiven and blessed by God. And today be the day when you could do that. Just to ask him, God, I want to start over. I want you to be God. I'm not going to send you off like you're bad luck. I want to bow to you. I want to receive you. And I pray today that you'll do that if you haven't. If you're here in the building, there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. So if you know that you need to start fresh or start over, even if you're like, yeah, I've always kind of been a Christian, but there's other stuff that gets in my way, just come on down and let somebody pray for you. Get right with God. Take everything else and just go, not reject it as bad, just go, it doesn't belong anywhere near my worship. And then God will show you, there are some things that you worship him so much that he will take them away, or that it'd be good for you to get rid of for a while or whatever. But ultimately, put him on the throne and let everything else be what it is. And I pray that that'll be your experience today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your patience, that when life just gives us a pain in the rear, you're on the throne still. And everything hard and miserable that happens in our lives is your getting our attention to the fact that we are valuing some things more than we should, and we are valuing you less than we should. Help us all to just take a look at the place where we worship and make sure there's nothing in there except you. Because you're the only one who will never let us down, who will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, for people who need to know you personally, help them to know today they can pray and start fresh with the God of heaven, the same God who did this to the Philistines, the same God who loves us and sent his son for us. So help them to receive that true power that comes only from you, so that you can work in their lives and help them to know what it feels like to have the only one with ultimate power in the world being pleased with you, forgiving you, loving you. Lord, for each of us who love you, help us to release everything else that's less than you so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.